Appreciate that. I'll be preaching this morning from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be looking together at verses 11 through 18. As you're turning to that, let me tell you a little story. Lady came into church one Sunday morning. Of course, before the service had started, and another woman just ran up and hugged her, a big bear hug, and hugged her and said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you today. Just makes my day." And she walked away, and the lady thought, "What in the world was that all about?" Here, this was a lady that normally would just put her nose up and not even speak to her, snub her every chance she got, and she wondered, what in this world has brought about that change of heart? Well, she found out at the end of the service, and the pastor stood up and he said, "One last thing now. Your assignment this week is the same as last week. You go out and love somebody that you just can't stand." Now, let me tell you something. That's not love, is it? Let's read what 1 John has to say on the subject. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 18. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother, and for that reason did not, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit as it ministers that word in our lives. And I pray simply that you'd fill this place with your presence, that your Spirit would speak to each heart, that Jesus might receive honor and glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Many people, when you talk about the love chapter of the Bible, say, "Oh yeah, I know, that's 2 Corinthians 13. 1 John is one of the greatest books on love in the entire Bible. In fact, it ought to be not just a marriage manual, but a relationship manual for every single person. John's message, the prevailing message of this little letter, is love. You see it in 1 John 3:11 and 23. You see it in chapter 4 and verse 7 and verse 11 and 12. And John's emphatic about it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." John is not one of those people that pulls punches. And you can tell that this is something that John is serious about, that has a commitment to. It's said that in Jerome's writings, Jerome was one of the early church fathers. He was around when John finally died. He said when John had become so old that it took four men to carry him on a pallet to go to church, that he went every single time. And at the end of the service, a couple guys would prop him up so that he could give an exhortation to all the people that came. And it was always the same one. He said, "Little children, let us love one another." Finally, one of the men that always propped him up said, "Brother John, can you tell us why you always just say the same thing to the people?" He said, "First, it's the Lord's command. And second, if you do this only, it is enough." You see, love is so needful in this lost world that we live in. And yet it's so much misused in our society. Think about the way it's misused. I'll give you a couple examples. Wayne and I love the Auburn Tigers. He didn't say amen. Amen. I love cheesecake. Amen. I love to play golf. I love to go on cruises. There was a little letter that came from Jane to John, and she said, "John, the time that we have been apart since our engagement was broken has been horrible, and I never realized how much I loved you. Oh, John, I love you so much, and I can't imagine another day of life without you by my side. John, I love you so much. By the way, congratulations for winning the state lottery." Okay. What does love really mean? The passage helps us understand that. First of all, the definition that John would tell you is that true Christian love seeks the highest good for the object of your love. It's self-sacrificing, and that's, I don't say that lightly. Do you realize that to be a self-sacrificing person, do you know what that's saying? That's not just saying, you know, "I gave up an hour Tuesday to talk to you on the phone." No, that's not what it's about. Self-sacrificing is taking what means the very most to me and giving it to you that you might be full and happy. And so self-sacrifice, it's caring. And more than that, it takes commitment. Love is not that little palpitation in your heart. Love is a commitment of your will. It's action, not just an attitude. And the goal of love is always the highest good of the one that we leave. And that means that you would meet their basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, those kind of things. But more than that, that because of your relationship with them, they would be lifted up to understand that they have real value in the sight of God, and that they're a person who is worth something. Ella Fitzgerald said it this way. She said, "God made me, and God don't make no junk." Every person needs to understand the love of God, and yet every person will not understand the love of God unless you love them in the way God loves. And so the definition would be to seek the highest good of others. Secondly, love fulfills the command of Jesus. Now, love originates with God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God, the idea of God love originated with God, and the truth is, the Bible says God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. God is love. But more than that, the commandment to love comes from the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 13, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. We'll look at 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so the commandment then is very simple: love one another. It's not just Jesus' command, but according to Jesus, it's the criteria by which our Christianity is judged by the world, whether it's true or whether it's false. You see, in the eyes of the world, they can deny a lot of things, but cannot deny the Christ-like loving nature of a believer that's committed to the Lord. You know, if people just look at your and my commitment, by the love that we have for others, what would the verdict be? I want you to know that when we fall short, it breaks God's heart. But worse than that, it tarnishes the very name of God. Christian love is foundational to being the child of God. The third thing that we see in our little passage is that believers' love provides an assurance of salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you earn your salvation by loving like Jesus. Don't ever go out of here and tell somebody that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, though, that the love that indwells us is the assurance that we're the child of God. And there's no gray area. How many of you like chocolate? Well, there's a few of you that are really good people. I love chocolate. And you know, years ago, you know as big Easter bunnies you get at Easter? That used to be a pound, and then they went down to 12 ounces, and then they went down to 7 ounces, and the price went from 99 to... That's not the point. The point is, when chocolate got too expensive for me to buy, I saw one of these bunnies. It was a pound, it was 99 cents, and it said chocolate flavored. Well, how bad can that be? So I took it home, and I got to tell you this, and don't you dare tell Carol. Oh, there'll be a line to see her. But I would buy those bunnies and hide them in my desk drawer. Carol asked me one time, she said, "Why do you keep that desk?" I didn't tell her that's where I put my bunnies. I said, "That desk is important." And every day I would break a little piece off, starting at the tip of his ears. But you know, that imitation chocolate bunny, that chocolate-flavored bunny, must have corrupted my taste buds, because I got to the point where that was enough for me. Let me tell you something. If your Christian love, if your heart settles for anything less than the real thing, the real love that comes to us through Jesus Christ, it will corrupt your soul and you'll settle for anything. You'll settle for anything. It's no gray area. There's actually only two choices. There's to be in spiritual death or to be in spiritual life, the child of God or the child of the devil, a believer or an unbeliever. And the simple thing is this: our salvation is proven by our love. And we might want to check that love quotient. Fourth thing that the passage tells us is that Christian love mirrors Christ's sacrificial love. Christ's sacrificial love. And in verse 16, it says that Christ laid down his life. We know that by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's such a good statement. The laid down simply means this. It involves a deliberate, willful act on your part. A deliberate, willful act. Now, will many of us have to suffer the cross, that kind of death as Jesus did? Well, maybe not. But the simple fact is this, we all have to suffer death to self. Paul said it this way, he said, I die daily. I die daily. It's a matter of will and not a matter of emotion. And it's not just the cross. Look at Jesus' life. No hate. No hate in his life. Anger, sure, because anger because of the injustice to other people. Anger because of the love he had for others and cleansed the temple. How many times did he go out of his way to meet the need of a person? How many times did he detour where he was going to meet the needs of people? How many times did he deal with racial conflict? And think about politics, politics of the church. You see, he was always looking for the castaways of life that he might love them, that he might love them. This Christian love is expressed by actions, the Bible tells us, in daily acts of service. Someone said that a fellow told God one time, God, I want to give you $10,000. And the Lord made it clear to him. He said, you keep the $10,000 in your pocket, and every single day you give away $2, $5, $10 to someone in need in my name. The daily acts of service speak to the Christian love within us. Christian love is a personal thing. Now, did you notice the end of verse 16, the beginning of verse 17? There's a play on words almost, where he says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, plural. And then he says, but whosoever has the world's good and beholds his brother, singular. You see, it's personal, this love that we have. And I can assure you this, it's easier to love mankind than to love a man. I ran across some examples and I had to cut them out. Just some of the people that are hard to love. A lot of men thought they were marrying Snow White on their wedding day and went home and she turned into the Wicked Witch. And a lot of women thought that they had Prince Charming and they woke up with Grumpy in bed with them. There are a lot of people at church that you can't stand and you'd rather hug a porcupine. Lady Astor once told Winston Churchill she hated his guts. And she said, "Winston Churchill, if I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your beer." And he said, "Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." She once looked at him at a public function and she said, "Sir, you're quite drunk." And he said, "Madam, I might be quite drunk, but however, you are quite ugly and I'll be sober tomorrow." The truth is simply this: we all have people in our lives that we don't like. And the Bible says, love them anyway. Love them anyway. You see, we have the ability, and when we see the need, we need to meet it. We need to forgive those that have hurt us. We need to do good to them. We need to be a blessing to them. We need to pray for them. We need to help them. And every one of those deeds points to the love of Christ in your life. Christian love is not simply personal, but it's also practical. It always is expressed in action. See, the brutal truth is this. It boils down to obeying Jesus, displaying acts of self-sacrifice, love as the evidence of salvation, and being judged on the basis of how well we love. You see, Christian love marks you as a Christian. And as I thought about that, I thought about the hundreds of thousands of people that have a cross tattooed on them, and it doesn't mean a thing. Folks, Christian love, as I told the children, is not optional. Let's pray. Father, you love us so perfectly, and many times we love you so poorly. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Father, you love us with such passion. And so many times the love that we share is so watered down. God, forgive us. Father, I pray that each life might be touched by your love in such a way that not one person is willing to settle for anything less in their life. God, help us. Deal with each person mercifully and graciously. We give you praise in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully, heads bowed, eyes closed. The invitation is just very simple. much like the invitation that I always give. This is your opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus. And if he's spoken to your heart this morning, you'll respond one way or another. You'll either come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Strengthen me. I want to start afresh with you. Or you'll walk out that door and say no to the Lord of love. Our praise team is going to sing the hymn of invitation, but it's up to you to come. Will you come just as you are?